days or so.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope you got your Bibles with you. If you'll grab them, please, and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we are starting back in our series. I'm excited. We took a break over the holiday. Last week I did a sermon called Work Worthy from Colossians, but just felt led to jump back into it. We got a ways to go, but I'm excited. I'm looking forward to getting back today. John chapter 6, we're going to cover the first 15 verses. I know that we have several that are gone today, but let me catch you up since it's been quite a while about why we started this series in the first place. When I came off the sabbatical, I really felt led for the church to kind of strip it down to the basics, to the bare bones, if you will, and just really look at who Jesus was. And I felt led to the book of John to look at these stories, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the interaction with the people. And truly, my heart was this, was to rekindle the wonder in all of who Jesus was. To not view Jesus, as Josh said, as what can you do for me, but just to fall in love with him again. Not what he can do for me, but for who he is. To kind of shake us up and pray that souls will be saved, but also for those of us in this room, and maybe those of you who call Jesus your Lord and your Savior, that we might rekindle that wonder. John chapter 20 on the screen, just in case we need to kind of remember, John tells us exactly why this was written. If you look on the screen, John tells us in John chapter 20, all of these miracles, all of these things, Jesus did so many other things that aren't recorded, but what's recorded has purpose. In John 20, he says this, Jesus performed many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, verse 31, but these, the one we're going to talk about today, and all will be done, they are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, by faith, by believing, you may have life in his name. Believe and live. Belief and life. That's the goal. That's the objective. So as we look today, I'm going to ask you to stand if you don't mind. We're going to read the first 15 verses, John chapter 6, 1 through 15. A very familiar story. Jesus feeds the multitudes. But I'm praying for fresh eyes today. A lot of really good things today. But let's read our text. We'll pray, and then let's walk through this together. John chapter 6. Looking at 1 through 15. So time after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat with his disciples. The Jewish Passover was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Verse 6, he asked this only to test him, for he already knew in his mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have one bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Hey, here's a boy. I had the hay. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among us?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they had intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Let's pray. Take a breath, relax for just a minute, if you would. In your own heart, in your own way, would you pray that God would do something great today, that would speak to you? Would you pray for me that I would preach the words he would have for us today? And whether we're online or in person today, that everything we do is honoring to him. That his spirit alone would change us. I say every week, I cannot change anybody in this room. But by his spirit, by his presence, by his word, may he do just that today. You pray. Father, it's a joy to be here. It's a privilege to gather with our friends and our family and just to come to this place and give you our best and to worship you through song and through word. As I say it a lot, we sing songs about you. We sing to you. We want to give you our very best because you're worthy. I stand on the stage to read your word because of who you are. And I pray, Father, that we would just give you our very best today. Every heart in the room, for those that have anxiety, for those that are stressed, for those that are, you know, carefree, for those who are busy, for those who are not busy, we all come from different places in our life. But we are here. We're listening on purpose. Would you meet us where we're at? Remind us that you are sufficient. And may you do something great today for your good and for our good. We ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of housekeeping things just right off the bat. What I love about this story is that it's a massive miracle. It is probably one of the most famous you've ever heard. Even people that aren't Christians, people that aren't even church people, will know this story. If you walked up to somebody who in another country, another world, or whatever, that's weird, but another place, and you just said, hey, have you heard the story about Jesus feeding the 5,000? They'd probably say, yeah, I've heard all about that. I've heard that miracle that Jesus did about that. But in a temptation, I'm just going to be transparent with you. Next week, we're going to talk about when he you know, walked on the water and he crossed. There's a temptation to squeeze all of this together, but there's so much good in here that I just wanted to spend some time and kind of walk through it. It's bigger than just, as I was telling Josh earlier, it's bigger than just he's a big God. Jesus is God. He can do a lot with a little. There is so much here that we go through. This is the only miracle outside of the resurrection that is in all four Gospels. Now, I need you to hear that because I'm going to pull from some of the other Gospels. You don't have to put it on the screen for you, but it's going to fill in the gaps. It's going to help make a lot of sense today. So we see this. Jesus is going to do the most massive miracle he's ever done. His popularity is on the rise. We're going to see this miracle that says 5,000 at the end, but scholars believe it's between 20 or 25,000 people. So every time I say that, I want you to picture Plainview. I want you to picture the population of Plainview is outside in the countryside, and they're all gathered around him. Jesus has to do something. He's gonna come through. We see that these people are not bystanders in this miracle. They're gonna participate, they're gonna eat. Later, Jesus is gonna feed 4,000, but it pales in comparison to this. This unique miracle is what scholars believe they call it, it's a creative miracle. Jesus has done a lot of restoration. He's healed people. Do you remember? The healing at the pool of Bethsaida that he restored. He healed the lame. And it created conflict. It stirred the waters. They wanted to kill him because he broke this out. And all of his popularity is on the rise. But this creative miracle where Jesus is going to create something out of nothing. Yes, these loaves and fishes, but he's going to create a miracle that is an amazing thing to feed not only 5,000, but women and children, about 20,000 people. Population of Plainview, if you will. Let's look at the first couple of verses. Let's go through this. Verse 1, sometime after this, that's all of chapter 5, all of things, I'll talk about that in just a minute. Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. John is specific. He wants to be very clear that at the time of renaming and who's emperor, all this kind of stuff, he also makes it clear that it's also the Sea of Tiberias, but it's the Sea of Galilee. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and he sat down with his disciples. In a little context here, verse 4, the Jewish Passover festival was near. So what's taking place here? Scholars believe that from chapter 5 to chapter 6, there's about a 6-month period. We don't really know, and it really doesn't even matter. But what we do know, and I have a map for you, is that Jesus is on the move, and he's going from south to north. We see Judea, he's moving up to Samaria, we talk about that story, and now he's up into Galilee, and he's performing these miracles and signs and wonders. His population is on the rise, but not only is his population on the rise, the religious leaders are out to get it. They're done with it. You broke the Sabbath. You've done all these things. You're a threat to us. We want you gone. We want you over. So we see Jesus. He's doing all of these miraculous things. His reputation is on the rise. The religious leaders are threatened by him. But Jesus is on his Father's timetable. He's living on mission. He's performing miracles. He's doing all of this. But the time had not yet come for his death. The time had not yet come. So he's moving. He's traveling. And part of the reason we know, I get excited about this, this is kind of cool. Part of the reason we know why he's fleeing is because John the Baptist, or as I call him sometimes, JTB, thank you for one person for listening, JTB, he just got killed. Matthew tells us in chapter 14 that John the Baptist was just killed. The guy that came to pave the way for Jesus, to tell everybody, he just got his head cut off. He just got beheaded. Matthew tells us in chapter 14 that Herod feared John because of his holiness and his righteousness, that at a party, the request for his execution happened because of a dancing girl. And he promised her anything, and she wanted John's head on a platter. And he said, okay, go do it, go get it. And Matthew chapter 14, 13 tells us, it's on the screen, that when Jesus heard this, that John the Baptist was beheaded, he was killed, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him to the on foot from town to town. So we know that Jesus is gathering a crowd, but he's also moving. He's transient because he knows that his time is coming. John the Baptist just got killed. So all of these things are happening, but he wants to have some time with his disciples. And the crowds gather. He's performed miracles and signs and wonders, and they see all this. Jewish Passover is near, so all of these are taking place. Some people are headed to Jerusalem for Passover. I can fill that up if you want to. But some are just following him. So we see from both ways on this path that he's going, there's around 20,000 people probably that are there. It's massive. And amidst all of this, Jesus wants to spend time with his disciples to regroup, to refocus, and spend time with them. Are you with me this morning? It's really good stuff. There's so much more than just, hey, you fed a lot of people, let's go back to life. We see in verse 2 that the great crowd of people followed him. Why? Because they saw the signs he performed and the people that he healed. Would you do that too if you saw what Jesus had done? Would you think, I'm following this guy. I'm all in. I'm going. I saw somebody that could not walk for 40 years. I heard about the pool of Bethesda. I heard about that. They're all mad at me, but I saw this guy for 40 years was on the ground, and now he's walking. I'm going to follow. I don't know who this guy is, but I'm going to follow. But it's amazing because they saw the signs that he performed, and these crowds are following. But here's what's really cool. So the crowds gather, and Jesus is going out amongst this group in verse 2. They followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed in healing the sick. But look at this. This is really cool. They'd already gathered. Jesus is hanging out with them, and it's spent the better part, scholars believe, about a whole day speaking and teaching and loving these people before the meal thing even takes place. Look on the screen with me, because here's a couple things that the other gospels really kind of fill in for this. It kind of helps us understand. Matthew chapter 14:14 fills the gap for us. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So Jesus isn't on the outside just hanging out, watching all these people gather. He's amongst the people. He's in and out talking. He's healing them. He's had compassion on them. Luke 9:11 says this. But the crowds learned. Look how Luke describes it. They learned about all of this and they followed him. He welcomed them. Look what he does. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And he healed those who needed to be healed. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. It's awesome. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them. But catch this part. Because he saw them. And he viewed them as sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Can we just hit pause for just a minute? Let me make sure you're with me. This is too good not to do. What does that tell you about Jesus? Push all of this to the side. Push the miracle to the side for just a second. You got the city of Plainview out in the middle of the field. Now we can yawn at this and we can look at this and be like, whoa, okay, I can learn something. Because we want to see Jesus. I want to shake this up and be like, whoa, I never viewed Jesus ever. What does that tell us? He had compassion. He was amongst the group. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He viewed them with mercy as sheep that are lost. And they need a shepherd. We're going to get to that later as the good shepherd. He looked at them and said, don't need somebody to lead you and talk to you. And he stepped into this. So I've even put in my notes here because I was like, man, Jesus goes out to them. Can you just picture it, please? There's this large crowd sitting playing out in the middle of the field. They're all gathered around. It's all a massive miracle. We haven't got to the food yet. But in that day, however long it was, Jesus is amongst the people and he is moved to go to them. He loves them. He engages with them. He heals them. He speaks to them about the kingdom of God that's coming. He wants them to understand this. It's a beautiful picture. So before we get to the miracle, what does that teach you about Jesus? Because I guarantee you, I got convicted of this early in the year, that sometimes we reduce Jesus. God came, God died, he's had some moral lessons for us to learn, and let's go back to our life. But what does that teach you about Jesus? Does that make you go, man, what compassion, what love, what mercy? What does that teach us about the Redeemer that has come for us? Friends, this
is Jesus. I want you to see that today. So the crowds show up. He has compassion. He's speaking about the kingdom. He's healed them. He's tended to them. He's loved them. And his disciples, it tells in Matthew chapter 14 that, they begin to try to run interference for him. Because look at Matthew chapter 14, it'll be on the screen for you. As evening approached, there's a problem. The disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. Matthew describes it very well. This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. And Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Because this is what I love about how all the Gospels fall together, because John doesn't really record about it. But did you see what happened? Let's cut the disciples some slack. That's logical, right? Get a map, get a plane, you're on the field and say, hey, it's about dinner time. Let's cut them loose. We're responsible. Let's send them loose. And what Jesus says, but don't tell them, go away. You take care of it. You feed them. I'm sorry, what did you say? It's not like you said we're supposed to be playing you out in the middle of a field and it's not a store. If we don't send them away, we're in trouble. I love how Matthew writes this. Been out here all day. They need food. It's about to get awkward. There's about 20,000 people. Let's send them away. She says, no, y'all let the love stay. You guys feed. But Jesus has a plan. Let's look back at verses 5 through 7. Let's look at this. When Jesus spoke up and he saw the great crowd, and this is in John, coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already knew it and had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, well, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy the bread for these guys to have a bite. 200 denarii, that's 8 months' wages. We could go into all that. But the bottom line of what really matters here, he said, we can't do that. There's not enough. We can get every resource, church, hear me on this, every resource we have together, and we can put it all together and go to the store and run to the fast stop or what's up, get whatever we got to get and try to get everything we can, but everybody can take a bite and then we're back to square one. There's not enough. Did you see it, though? They're in a spot where Jesus laid a problem before them that if they pull all their resources together, they still can't take care of it. Jesus knows what he's doing. He's God in the flesh. He's testing his disciples with an impossible situation. He's presented a need to them. Did you ever catch this? He presented a need to them. A situation that they cannot fix, they cannot remedy, and even if they did everything they could, whatever resource that they had, they couldn't make it better. You ever been in a spot like that? You ever been in a situation in life where you think, man, I can't make this better? The crowd comes, and Jesus is turning to Philip, who's got a plan. He's like, hey, we've got about food. He's testing Philip. Can you see Philip's eyes widen a little bit? And he said, no, you feed him. I'm sorry, what? We have nothing. Jesus, you ever said, there's no way. When was the last time, church, that we have been put in a situation where we would say, Jesus, there's no way that's going to work? What you're asking of me, church, what you're asking of me, friends, is it's not going to happen. It ain't going to work. And Jesus is doing it on purpose. He's testing Philip. He knows what he's doing. He's still testing him. Could it be that Jesus wanted Philip to believe by faith in the power and the authority of who's right in front of him? Could it be that Jesus is presenting a situation that you cannot remedy, that you cannot fix, that you can't pull your resources to make it better? Could it be that he wants Philip to come to him? I think that's true to that. Sometimes I wonder these guys if it's like, you know, hey, Jesus, you came from heaven. They saw it. You created and you sustain all things. I've seen you heal people. Maybe Jesus is like, hey, you've seen all this, Philip. Maybe he wants a response from Philip to say, you've done amazing miracles and signs and wonders. You've taught us in private and in public. You've talked about the kingdom. We saw you have compassion. We've seen you heal. You fix things. You did a miracle at a wedding. You need water to wine. And we're still trying to figure that thing out. But all of these happened and we're still following you. I wonder if that's what Jesus was wanting for Philip, was for him to say, come to me. They saw miracles all the time.
Yet still, some of the faithless disciples, they don't look to Jesus first. They're just trying to figure it out. And some obviously believe that the majority of all these miracles were maybe not for all the people, but for them to see. So they're in an impossible, back to the text, they're in an impossible situation. People need to eat. They can't afford a bottle of food. Even if they could, it would not be enough. So they're in a bind. And then Andrew comes up. Verse 8, another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, and randomly there's a boy there. And verse 9 tells us, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will this go with so many? A lot of cool things here. I think it's kind of random, but we're going to look at the text to kind of fill in the gaps here. But I just picture, like, Andrew's like, hey, there's a kid here. Right here, here's a boy. Now, I'm sitting here thinking about this. We're out in the countryside. There's got stores all over and all this kind of stuff. And I don't know if they went out to the crowd, because what tells us, well, I know they did, because what happens is Jesus is going to get all of them to sit down, as verse 10 is going to tell us, and he's going to try to get some food for them, and he's going to find something. He's going to do an amazing miracle, but this is where the other gospel still is. Jesus, in verse 10, says, have the people sit down. So there's plenty of grass in the place where they sat down, about 5,000 men. Now picture, out in the grass, city of Plainview, probably 20,000 people, they're all out there. Mark chapter 6, this is good stuff. Mark chapter 6, verse 40 tells us a very amazing detail. Mark's the only one who records this. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Okay? You're thinking, who cares, David? Does that matter? It does matter. I think it's cool. I'm just kidding. It's a really cool thing, because so Jesus has them all sit down in groups of fifties and hundreds. 20,000 people get organized. I joked with my wife this morning. It's funny how it takes an act of Congress to get all three of our children at the dinner table. Much less the crowd of strangers and people in the middle of a field. How are you going to get 20,000 people to get organized in groups of 50s and 100s so that you can feed them? Could it be that what they have seen and what they are believing, what he says, we're going to do? If he wants me to hop on 1 foot, I'm going to hop on 1 foot. So he tells his disciples, and it trickles out. They go tell them, get in groups, we're going to feed them, so we can get around the edges, we can feed all the people, make sure they're fed. In all four gospels, say there's now 5,000 men. In fact, with the women and children, it's about 20,000 people, give or take. It's amazing, this monumental thing. I joke about getting everybody at the dinner table, trying to feed people, much less crowds. Amazing miracles about to take place. And they found this boy. And I think about this, and I go through the other letters, and I look at this, because I don't know. I don't know anything about this. I don't know if the boy's the only one that had food, or if he was the only one willing. We don't really know. A lot of people want to turn this story about the faith of a young boy who was the only one to get. We don't really know. But what we do know is that what he did have, he willingly gave. They didn't coerce him or give him a headlock. He said, you give us your stuff. They had these 5 barley loaves. It's not a loaf of bread. It's like these literally barley loaf cracker type things that probably meant they didn't have much money. We don't know how all the fish were. We don't really know. But they have this. And so here's a boy that has something. He's got, 5 loaves of bread or 5 crackers and 2 fish. And so that'll do. And they have him sit in these groups. Picture. They have them sit in their groups. And verse 11 says, Jesus took the loaves and he gave thanks, and they just began to distribute. And not just a little bit, not just because they ran and got all they had, and then they're going to give everybody have a bite. They were seated, and they had as much as they wanted. You got to be pretty hungry to eat some stale bread and some old fish. They stuffed themselves on food created by Jesus. Jesus, miraculously, verse 11, this massive creative miracle that I don't want us to read over this, it's like manna from heaven. This food was divinely created. No grain was used to make this bread. No fish were pulled out of water. These fish that Jesus gave them didn't touch the water. It was Jesus' fish. It's going to be good. It's going to taste good. You know it had to. This miracle, this miraculous feeding was powerful. It was precise. We see in verse 12 that they had just enough at the end. There's a little bit left over. They fed in all those groups of 50 and 100. And they fed them. You want some more? Okay, you're good. You want some more? You want some more? And they fed everybody. I don't know how long did they fed everybody. Verse 12 says, when they had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. A lot of people believe that was just exactly what was left over for the disciples to eat. And they gathered, filled the 12 baskets, the pieces of the 5 barley loaves, and those that had been. It's been said that one of the most intimate places in house or any kind of setting is at the dinner table. Sometimes it's hard to get a family down for a meal, right? Sometimes it's hard to have conversations. You've invited somebody to your home to have a meal. That's a pretty intimate setting, right? I put myself in a story, and I've been thinking about this a lot because I wonder sometimes in those groups of 15 or those like groups of 100, I didn't just bore you with that detail. I wonder what the conversations were like as they took a meal. In Jewish culture, that's a pretty intimate setting. You're going to sit row by row across a crisscross applesauce, sitting in groups, and they're sitting there eating. What do you think they talked about? They ain't got no food here. That boy had 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish, and they just keep dealing it out. I've eaten 5 loaves myself. That's all they had. This Jesus, there's something to him. I wonder if he's the one to come. I wonder if he's the one that the prophet spoke about that's going to come. I remember. You remember John the Baptist? They just cut his head off, by the way, and he's dead. I wonder if John the Baptist is right. This really is. That's going to come, and he's going to do what? He's going to save us from our sins. Is this the Messiah? You know, they're looking for a different one. Is this the guy that's going to come? What do you think their conversation is going to be? You put yourself in the story, and you get to verse 14, and it kind of gets a little bit crazy. I wish I could hear what they're talking about. I wish I could listen to if there were some doubters or naysayers or those that were just saying, I don't understand this. It doesn't make sense. I wonder what the disciples were doing when they were going out because the majority of this is for them. But they kept going back and like, hey, look at that. There's still 5. Every time I reach in the basket, there's still stuff there. I don't know what's going on here, but Jesus is doing it. These small groups of people, maybe they doubted. Maybe they were afraid. Maybe they were scared. Maybe they were just curious, but they're pressing in. And verse 14 tells us, a little glimpse of what they actually talked about. After the people, look at your Bibles, after the people saw Jesus do these signs, they began to say, quote, surely this is the prophet who is coming to the world. Now I'll get to verse 15 in just a minute, but verse 14 is important. They called him the prophet. Picture these groups of 50, these groups of 100. They're talking. The thing we know, I don't know a lot of this stuff, but the thing we know is they're saying, this may be the prophet. And it's not a random thing. This is talking about days of Moses. In Deuteronomy 18, this ties directly in. When Moses spoke, said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. Is this the guy? Is this him? Deuteronomy 18:18 says, I'm going to raise you up a prophet from among you, from their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell him everything I command. Is this him? They asked, they spoke it, they said it. I wonder if this is the prophet. Surely, this is the guy. And as we close, we get to verse 15. If what Jesus was after was a following, go look for it. Right? If all Jesus wanted was an entourage, you've arrived. This is it. You got the largest crowd. Ironically, he's going to start fitting the crowd out as we get through this chapter. He's going to start weeding out who the real followers and who the, well, not real followers. Verse 15. 20,000 people, 1,500s, they're all full. They're all talking. Is this the prophet? As Moses said, is this the one that's supposed to come? Is this him? Contextually, this is important. Verse 15, and I'm almost done. During Jesus' ministry, nationalistic fever was high. What I mean is, people wanted a king. They wanted a leader. A lot of parallels even today. They wanted a leader. They wanted a king. They wanted a blessing. That's our guy. He's our leader. We're following him. They wanted a ruler to free them from Rome. Jesus knew his mission, but the time had not yet come. He would be a king, right, church? But not the king that they were talking about. Not the king that they were thinking about. Not the vending machine king that's going to come and say, you're going to do what we want, right? You're going to give us what we need and what we want. You see, this popularity of Jesus is well-known miracle. If Jesus wanted an entourage, and stop it right here and it's over. It's done.
His kingdom would not establish by anything, not by popularity, would be established even on the time right here. His time had not yet come. But this amazing, popular, very well-known miracle brings us to a bigger picture. You see, verse 15 tells us that they wanted to make him their king by force. They wanted him to come with us. No, you're our God. You come on. You're the king. You're our leader. You're our God. And so Jesus withdrew again. And there's a lot about that where Jesus builds a crowd and then he leaves. And it's kind of weird, I'll be honest with you. I don't really understand all the details of it. But I love how one scholar put it. He said that Jesus was not willing, catch this, to be a temporary provider. Jesus is not willing to be turned into a puppet that's going to say, whatever you want, whatever you need right now, I'm here to help you. That's all it is. That's all he's about. If he wanted to be a conquering king or any ambition, then starting with a group of 20,000 people that were going to be willfully following him, that would be what he's for. But that's not what he's doing. I want you to see this love story of God that manifests with Jesus as he comes. This is bigger than just a miracle of feeding people. Jesus did come. He did come as the conquering king, but he didn't come to conquer by force. He came to conquer sin and death for you. He's going to willfully place himself on the cross for you. He's going to bleed out and die for you so that we get a hope in this life and an eternal life. Now, don't yawn at that. Because life gets pretty cruddy sometimes on this earth. And sometimes I yawn and I ache for heaven sometimes. I'm like, Jesus, if you want to come back, this will be a good time. This is it. But this is as we can cling to hope of Jesus, that there's a bigger picture, that we can trust you, that you are sufficient, you're enough, even when the world doesn't make sense. Jesus would conquer sin. He would conquer death. He would conquer Satan and all power and authority for the penalty of sin. He is the one. And as they talked, as they broke bread, as they reflected on Moses' words, surely he's the one. And Jesus withdrew because the time would come. It had not come just yet. But what does the story tell us about Jesus? Are you with me? Because we can look at this and be like, great miracle. Good job, Jesus. Way to go. You're awesome. But I want you to focus on this, and I'm almost done. Maybe some of it. I find myself all over the map on what I'm about to tell you. Maybe some of us, we just need to grasp the magnitude of the kingdom of God. Maybe we need to know that Jesus isn't a conquering king that's just going to simply provide for us what we want, like a vending machine, like Josh said. Maybe we need to see the beautiful compassion of Jesus in the crowds who healed and listened and spoke and he loved people and he met with them. That's the Jesus that I want to know. That's the Jesus that you confess faith in before you give your life to Jesus. And that's the Jesus where maybe somebody in this room has not given their life to Jesus needs to know. Maybe you feel like a sheep that is lost and you need the shepherd as Jesus went. Or maybe you can simply fall more in love with him for who he is and reflect on that. This sermon title, I called it More Than Enough on Purpose. And this is a play on words because Jesus provided the food for the people that was great before them. They got all they want. Well, there's leftovers. We got all we want. But that's not the point. The point is that he himself is more than enough. Easy to believe. When life's going great, but when life gets tight, we press in on the character of God and say, just as he did this miraculously, as he provided in this hopeless situation, in this miracle, that we are not left, church, we are not left to our own resources. We can't go buy enough food to try to feed all the people. We can't put our resources together and try to overcome adversity. We can't do that. You can try, we can fail. But we can come, just like he tested Philip, and just maybe he's wanting Philip to come to me, Jesus, come to him and say, you can't do it. Come to me. You've seen all that I can do. Just lay it at my feet. Lay your heart out on the table and say, I'm having faith issues. I'm struggling. I don't know if I'm going to believe in all these things. I'm having doubts. I'm having anxieties. All these things. And the list goes on and on and on. It's bigger than just feeding a bunch of people. He truly is enough. And sometimes it's hard to believe. I'll close with this quote that I'm done. Theologian, old theologian named J.C. Ryle says it this way. I'm just going to read it and we're done.
He says this. He says, we see the Lord Jesus supplying the hunger of a multitude of people, 5,000 men. Hear this. The provision seemed at first utterly inadequate for the occasion. To satisfy so many craving mouths, so little in the wilderness seemed impossible. But the event showed that there was enough, and even to spare. There was not one who could complain if they were not filled. There could be no doubt that this was all meant to teach the adequacy of Christ's gospel to supply the necessities of the whole world. He speaks fancy, but he says the tidings of Christ's death for the sinner and the atonement made by that death is able to meet the hearts and satisfy the consciences of all nations and all people and all kindreds and all tongues. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish seemed such little provision for a hungry crowd. But blessed by Christ and distributed by his disciples, by his people, is more than sufficient. Let us never doubt for a moment, church. Let us never doubt that the preaching of Christ crucified, the old story of his blood and righteousness and substitution is enough for all the spiritual necessities of mankind. It is not worn out. It is not obsolete. It has not lost its power. We need nothing new, nothing more broad, nothing more kind, nothing more intellectual, nothing more effectual. Nothing else can do in this sinful world. We must feed, that'll come later, feed on Christ crucified and the atonement made by his death, or we will die in our sins. Let's pray. My heart today is this, that this simple, amazing, beautiful story of Jesus feeding, that we would not just clap our hands and talk about how awesome he is, but that we would see him for who he is. If this strikes a chord on you, maybe there's a part of you that you feel like in a helpless, helpless situation. I ask that you do what I believe you want to fill it to do, is to come to him. Just lay it on the line. Just tell him. It hurts. Your heart. Struggle. Doubts. Fears. Stress. And I pray that you see the heart of our King. That we don't, that all of this story isn't something we've heard back as a kid. But that we see Jesus for who he really is. That we come to life with these things. That we see him with compassion. That he engages the people. He's engaging you. He's coming to you. He loves you. Maybe today you feel like a sheep that is lost without a shepherd. Jesus is here for you. And yes, may we see the bigness of God. May we see Jesus be able to do this miracles and signs and wonders. But he came to give his life. The time would come for him to die your death, to pay your penalty. He'd get placed in that tomb, and he would come alive again, and he would come. So be that hope. Wherever you're at, just be still for just a minute. Let us think as the Holy Spirit.